Let's open our Bibles this morning in the book of Judges in the chapter number 16. 16th chapter of the book of Judges. We commence reading at the verse number 10 of this passage of God's Word, Judges chapter 16. Commencing to read at the verse number 10. Let's follow the reading of God's precious Word together, please. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. Said unto her, If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with a web. She fastened it with a pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and he went away with a pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherewith thy great strength lieth. Came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like unto any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up upon her, and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the Lord of the Philistines gathered themselves together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice, for they said, Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, Our God hath delivered into our hand our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Came to pass that when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. Samson said unto the lad that led him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and in which he was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren And all the house of his fathers came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to his reading from his precious truth for his name's sake. Amen. What a sad story this is in many ways. As we read through this passage of God's word, and as we have ministered already in the 16th chapter, we noticed his diversion in verse number 1. We noticed his danger in verse number 2. We noticed his deliverance as we continued to study from verse number 3. We noticed his delight in verse number 4, his deception in verse number 5, and throughout the rest of these verses to verse number 14. I want us to notice from verse 15 this morning, first of all, his decline. Samson's decline. Look at verse number 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. It's an amazing thing that Samson is so taken by this woman that he thinks and somehow still believes that she loves him, even though she wants and she asks him a question wherein he might be bound. Now, what would a person who loved you want to bind you for and want to take away your strength? And yet he is so engrossed with this woman and so taken by this evil woman, this sinful Delilah, that he passes by her words and even her actions, because twice we find that she tries to bind him, or she binds him, and she tries to take away his strength, but he, of course, pulls the ropes away and the widths away from him, just as it were a thread. But the Bible tells us that now she turns on this little pity, little hurt, a kind of an attitude here. And in verse 15 she says, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? She turns on him, questioning his love. And yet, my friend, he never questions her love. It's an amazing thing, this. Here is a man that has judged Israel for 20 years, and even though this woman tries to bind him and tie him up and bind him and take away his strength, he never once seems to question her love for him. He never says to her, how can you say you love me whenever you're trying to tie me up and bind me, and you ask me how I can be bound and how my strength can be taken away from me? But my friend, she turns on him, and she questions his love for her. Now, of course, she plays with Samson with his love, just as we found in chapter 14, in verse number 16, it says this. It says, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told me it. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father or my mother, and shall I tell it to thee? And so these ladies here in his life, they always question Samson's love. Friend, I don't see any reason for questioning Samson's love. I think he's such a fool because of his love. He just seems to be taken over completely by the woman that come into his life, and they put the question on him. They put the pressure upon him concerning, how can you say you love me? And of course they put on this little, they start to play with Samson's love. I want to tell you, my friend, you notice what she says in verse number 15. How canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked thee these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Here's the test of her love. This is a test that she puts for Samson's love for her, that he has got to tell her wherein his strength lies. You know, we live in a day, my friend, when we put false criteria of love. You know, in this age, a young man asks a young woman, and I say this solemnly, a young man seeks and goes out with a young girl, and seems to be today that the young man says, if you love me, you would act immorally with me. And the very question of her love, or the proof of her love, is that she would lose her innocency and her virginity. My friend, it is a false test of love. It is of the devil. Let me tell you what love says in answer to that statement. Turn with me. Keep your hand there. Turn with me in the first chapter or the first book of Corinthians chapter 13. And I say this to you young people, whenever any young man or young woman questions your love because you're not willing to act immorally, I want you to remember this. This is what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says this concerning love. It says in verse number 5, these words. It says, love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but love rejoiceth in the truth. And I say to our young people today, man is putting down and society is putting down and the youth of society today are putting down a false criteria for love. And I tell you this, my friend, it is not love that defiles your virtue. It is lust instead of love. And I say to you in God's name, never allow any person to put pressure upon you to do that which is wrong, because love thinketh no evil. My friend, it doth not behave itself unseemly. There is the standard of God's word for love. We have stupid criteria even amongst Christians. You know, I'm sure you've seen sometimes on the back of a car, you've seen a sticker. And it says, doot your horn if you love Jesus. Or honk your horn if you love Jesus. I want to tell you, my friend, that's not a test of your love, dooting your horn. Let me tell you what the test of love, if you love Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book again. Let me give to you the test of your love for Jesus. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And I'm giving you principles this morning. Young people and older people today, you see, society has put false criteria for love down. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 14, not doot your horn or honk your horn if you love Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 21, John's Gospel, chapter 14. This is what it says. He that keepeth my commandments he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. There's the criteria for love, friend. There's the basis, there's the foundation. If a person says they love Jesus Christ, it's not doot your horn. I'll tell you this, it's keep God's commandments. In other words, you do what God says. You obey the Lord, and you do not obey man. You obey God, and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I'll tell you this, if you want to know Jesus, friend, if you want to really know Jesus, he says, I will manifest myself to the one that loves me and keeps my commandments. You've got to be in fellowship with Him. He'll reveal Himself to you. And you'll not only be loved of your Father, your Heavenly Father, but you'll be loved of Jesus Christ. And then He will manifest Himself to me. Or unto them. You know, there's some people say, if God really loved me, He wouldn't allow anything to hurt me. In other words, I'd never face trials or troubles or ever have diseases. I want to tell you, my friend, God has proved His love. It says in Romans chapter 5 and 8, it says, God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has proved His love. If God really loved me, He wouldn't allow me to be hurt. He wouldn't allow disease to come upon me. He wouldn't allow me to face trials in life. My friend, that's a false criteria of love. It says God has already commanded His love to you, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. What more can He say? What more can He prove His love in that He has proved it in Jesus Christ? Can I say something else? The Bible says in the book of the Psalms, the Word of God says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And friend, you may be going through hard times and you may be facing trials of your life, but I'll tell you this, my friend, it's not because God doesn't love you. I'll tell you, God loves you so much that He can trust you with those trials in your life. And God says He'll work them all together for good to them that love the Lord. And so we find here is a woman, and she says, you know, you cannot really love me if you do not give me all your heart. Verse number 15 of Judges 16. When thine heart is not with me, thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies. If she had loved him, she'd never have asked him. If she had loved him, friend, she would never have sought to bind him. She would have never have tried to compromise him. But she doesn't love him. She doesn't love him. She's waiting for the payoff. She's waiting for the Philistines to give her her payoff. I wish you remember just exactly the payoff they give to the woman of Timnath. They burnt her in her house. And I'll tell you, when you're not playing by the world's rules, I'll tell you, they'll not be long in acting in a hard and difficult way. They'll not treat you with love. They burnt her house. But here she says, have you really loved me? Notice what it says here in verse number 16. It came to pass that when she pressed him daily with her words, and she urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. What a foolish man. Here's his decline, friend. She pressed upon him daily. In other words, she put pressure upon him. I know that that's what the world's trying to do to God's people today. They're trying to press you. They're trying to urge you and press you into compromise and into disobedience to God's word. And here we find in reality she's seducing him into evil and into disobedience. And how does she do it? With a constant bombardment. That's what the world's doing. My, there's this constant bombardment by the devil and my giving the standards of the world. And my, the devil's coming to young people today and to society today. And let me tell you, it says you live in sin. You do whatever you like. You're boss of your life. There's no such thing as standards anymore. There's no such thing as right anymore. There's no such thing as wrong anymore. Just do what you want to do. Let me tell you, friend, you may, but there's a price. There is always a price. Never forget that. And you will have to pay the price. And so we find here that the Bible says she pressed him daily with her words. She urged him. In actual fact, so much pressure was put upon him that the Bible says he was vexed unto death. An amazing statement for the mighty Samson. He was vexed unto death, friend. He nearly would rather die. And yet he stays on for more. Yet he lingers on. She questions him. She questions his love. She presses upon him day after day, day after day. She urges him, depresses him, pressurizes him. And there he is. He sticks on for more. Don't let sin be given unnecessary advantage, friend. Let me tell you, you say, well, what should I do? Let me tell you what God says. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You take the escape route. Samson ought to have escaped. Samson ought to have the savvy to get out whenever here was a woman that was trying to bind him. Here was a woman that was trying to destroy him, but he's so besought by her love, he can't see it. Let me tell you what the word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, it says this. There hath no temptation taken you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. There's an escape route, friend. Get out. There is a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. But the pressure was put upon him. In actual fact, until he was vexed. That's another word, friend. You remember another person was vexed. The Bible tells us of a man, his name was Lot. And Lot was vexed. You turn with me to 2 Peter, just we'll see that for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this. In the verse number 8, or verse number 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with her unlawful deeds. And yet he stayed there. And God had intervened, friend, and God had to provide in a wonderful way the way of escape. It's an amazing. He was vexed even unto death. And then what did he do? His decline, he gave in. Verse 17, Judges 16. Then he told her all his heart. Said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. And so Samson yields and he tells us the secret of his vow. But you know, friend, I must be honest here when I was reading that. I suppose in many ways Samson found it easy to say that to her, finally, and give in, because Samson had ceased to be a Nazarite in his heart long before he had ceased to be one outwardly. He had the long hair, he still had the vow, but I'll tell you this. You read the life of Samson, friend, and he had ceased to be the Nazarite in his heart. And now he's going to put it into practice in his life. We need to be careful, my friend. We need to be careful. Remember whose we are. Remember who we serve this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Samson's been playing the game. Delilah's been playing the hymn, and he thought he could play with her. Look at verse 18. Go quickly, we've got to go through this. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and she called. Here we come to his destruction. Because as soon as Samson confessed the real source to Delilah, let me tell you, she knew this time it was real. The Bible says that she knew, she saw that he had told her all his heart. She knew this was real. And what did she do, my friend? Immediately she found out the real secret of Samson's strength. Here was the one that questioned Samson's love. And here what she do? She runs and she calls the lords of the Philistines. The enemy of Samson, the enemy of God, and she calls him. I think you know there's a lesson here. We need to be very careful who we share our confidences with. I think we need wisdom in these days. You know, Samson learned the hard way, and there's a lot of people learn the hard way too. We need to be very careful who we talk to, friend, and share our confidences with. I've often said this, in many ways it is a lonely life to be a preacher, and you say, well, that's a strange thing to say, and I'll tell you why. See, when a person comes to the preacher and just comes and because they feel they can share it with the preacher and pour out their heart before him, friend, let me tell you this, he can't go and share that with somebody else. It stops there. Because he's got to have confidence. And the tragedy is that some people that you share confidence with, when you go around the next corner, they've already told it to the next door neighbor, and they're laughing. And when you're walking down the street and you see them tittering at you, they know you deep in your heart, you know that they know too. And you know, Samson wasn't careful who he shared his confidence with. Here was an evil woman. I read this the other day. I thought it was good. It says, why is a dog man's best friend? And the answer was very simple. It says, because it wags its tail and not its tongue. I think that's a good one. That's why it's your man's best friend. It wags its tail and not its tongue. I would to God that some of God's people didn't wag their tongue and hurt and damage the work of God, friend. But I tell you here we find, here is a woman. And when she hears the word, let me tell you, she hears the word razor. And when she hears the word razor, there's a second word comes into her mind. Silver. Well, she can't wait. Because you see, my friend, the world will promise you, but the world will betray you. The world will promise you, but the world will betray you. And I think it's sad here because it says this, when she saw that he had told her all his heart, and she sent the word unto the Philistines, and they came at the end of verse 18, and they brought money in their hand. Oh, they knew exactly what she was looking for. She's bought for money. I say this is a sad thing today, is this, listen, friend. It's amazing just exactly how money buys people. It's far better to be poor and have your integrity to fill your pocket and do it through lies and deceit. And here we find here, verse 19, she made him sleep upon her knees. You see, the plot's not over. The plan's not over. And here she makes him sleep upon her knees, friend. She deliberately makes him sleep. And then she calls for the barber. And here's a man as great as Samson. He exposes himself to the razors of the old world. Let me tell you, the devil's always after your strength. The devil wants to rob your strength, child of God. And sad to say, through the compromises of this day, the devil's clipping away the power of many a child of God and many a church. And he's clipping away at your strength. Watch out where you lay your head tonight. Young person, watch where you lay your head. Because the Bible tells us his strength went from him. That's the end of verse 19. And she began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. Now let's go on in this passage of God's words. Let's see his desolation now. Because it gets deeper. Because the Bible tells us here that there's something about Samson here at this moment. You'll find he loses so much through that one simple conversation. Then he loses nearly everything. What a loss. Verse number 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon you, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep. But friend, let me tell you, first of all, he lost his hair. It's been shaved off. His hair was the outward sign of his separation as a Nazarite. And the devil wants you and me to lose our outward separation. And people today will try to tell you that, friend, that just we can be a part of the apostasy and a part of movement, the ecumenical movement, which denies many of the great fundamentals of the faith, and that you and I can have a spiritual alignment, and you and I can be a spiritual part of those that indeed serve a false god. And many of God's people are lying in the lap of Delilah, and their strength has been shaven off by the world, friend. And they're lying on the lap, and they're losing their hair, the sign of their separation. And Samson thought he could play with a sin and not get harmed. He was so self-confident. Look at verse number 20. And she said to him, "The Philistines be upon you, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and he said, "I will go out at other times before." He was so self-confident in himself, friend. He says, "All I've got to do is I've got to shake myself." And he says, "I'll go out as before." And he was totally unaware of his plight. And he wist not that the power was departed from him. He has lost his power. You know, friends, Samson thought that he could go out as before. It was just a piece of cake. Samson was filled of self. Samson was filled of self-importance. You see, he had gained many a victory before, and now this was nothing to him. And whenever Delilah cried, the enemy be upon you, Samson, he had torn the withes aside. He had torn the ropes aside. And so he just gets up and he just shakes himself. You see, he's not tied this day. There's no ropes on him this day. No, his hair's cut. That's all they needed to do, friend. All they had to do was take away his separation. All he had to do was to rob him of his strength in a separation from God, and he didn't realize that the Lord had departed from him. He lost the presence of the Lord. What an awful price to pay for him. For a woman. For anything. For anything. To lose the presence of the Lord. You know, my friend, you can stand the loss of health, and you can stand the loss of wealth, and you can even stand the loss of family, and you can stand the loss of position, but you'll never be able to stand the loss of the presence of the Lord. And Samson lost the presence of the Lord. It says in the scriptures, "Draw an eye unto me," and he says, "I will draw an eye unto you." And Samson had left God, friend, and now that God has left Samson, he has lost the Lord's presence. He has lost his strength. He has lost his hair, his separation. Now he loses something else. He loses his discernment. Because it says there in verse 20, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even recognize it. He didn't recognize that the Lord had departed from him, friend. He didn't even recognize that he had lost his hair. He just got up and shook himself. And I will go out as every other time. And I'll be able to conquer the enemies of God. Let me tell you, my friend, you and I can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. And if eyes in your story are mine, friend, and the service of Christ, friend, we're worth nothing. Because we need the Lord's presence. We need the Lord's presence. We need the Lord's power. You know, I was thinking of young Isaac. It says here that Samson, he wist not that the spirit was departed from him. Do you remember Isaac going to the top of the mountain? And as Isaac was walking with his father Abram up the Mount Moriah, friend, he turned to his father and he said to his father, we've got the fire and we've got the knife. But father, where's the lamb? You see, Isaac was aware there was something missing. Are you aware of something missing today? Missing in your life, the joy, is it missing? Is the power of God missing in your life? Friend, listen, you're going through the motions as you always did, but there's something missing. There's not the happiness in Christ that once you had. There's not the joy. There's not the fellowship that once you had with the people of God. And you say to me, preacher, it's missing. Have you been honest with yourself, friend? Have we been honest that there's something missing in our lives? And he wist not. Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3 it says, if we go down to verse 14 because of time, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou wert lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Are you a warm Christian this morning? Are you? Are you really a warm Christian? Are you on fire for God? Are you on fire? For friend, let me tell you this. If you're not on fire for God this morning, then you are the lukewarm Christian. And you know what the lukewarm Christian does to God, friend? It makes God sick. It makes God sick. He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, I would that you were rather cold or hot. So, verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, I counsel thee. Here's a church of Laodicea. And friend, they think everything's well, but I'll tell you this. He says, thou knowest not. God says there's something wrong here. And he says, you don't see that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You think I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. And God says, I counsel thee. I have something to counsel thee. I'm going to give you advice, says God. And here's a young man, friend, and sad to say, Samson, Samson, Samson. Oh, what a tragedy. He just gets up as he did before, and he shakes himself. But he's lost everything. And he doesn't see what's missing. And I fear sometimes many of God's children are going about and they're trying to serve the Lord, friend, but they don't see what's missing. They don't see they've lost the power. They don't see they've lost the fire. They don't see they've lost the presence of the Lord. And they're going through the motions. You know, as I read that and I thought that and I meditated upon it in my study, friend, I said, oh, God forbid. God forbid that would be me. An awful thing, wouldn't it? To go through the motions and not have the Lord's presence. Not have the Lord's power. But friend, read on in the story, because verse 21 tells us in this desolation, it's not over yet. Because the scene gets deeper. And the Bible says, and we'll have to finish here in this verse this morning, we'll come back to the end of the story, because thank God it doesn't end here. I'm glad God didn't allow this story to end here. But friend, there's an awful solemn reminder here, just as how far can you go? How far can a believer go? How far down can they go? Let me tell you, friend, the truth is they can go very far. Look at verse 21. But the Philistines took him. And they put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Here's a man upon whom the Spirit of God had come. Upon whom the Spirit of God had moved, friend. The Philistines took him. And they put out his eyes. He lost his sight. You know, the problem with Samson, let's be quite honest. The problem with Samson was always his sight. Do you remember he went down to Timnath and he saw a woman? And you remember he's going past the vineyard. Then he saw the lion, and now he's away down here into Gaza. And he saw Delilah. You know, if Samson had been more careful about the use of his sight, he'd never lost his sight. We need to be careful, don't we? We need to be careful how we live. We need to be careful how we use the things that God gives us. Let me tell you, sight's a great blessing. That you can sit in God's house this morning. And I know the preacher mightn't be much to look at, but I'll tell you, at least you can see. And you can get up, friend, and you can walk down the steps. And you're not tapping with a stick in front of you, afraid of the next step. No, God has given you the blessing of sight, but you take it for granted, don't you? I wonder how many got up this morning. And as you're going through the door and put your hand on the door and you could see the handle of the door, I wonder how many said to God this morning, Lord, thank you for the blessing of sight. Lord, I'm glad I'm able to see. And you know why you didn't? Because you took it for granted. And friends, let me tell you this, Samson, if he'd only been more careful with his eyes, you see, he had trouble with the lust of his eyes. And now he's troubled with the loss of his eyes. And with this, I'm going to finish here, friends. Don't worry. Verse 21. Notice it says, the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes. And they brought him to Gaza. See, he lost his honor. You see, Gaza was the place where Samson had flaunted his strength. Do you remember? He took the gates and the pillars of the gates.
And he didn't cast the gates aside, friend. Listen, he was so taken with a strength that he carried the gates for 2 miles before he put it down. And all the people were amazed at the power of this man and the strength of this man. But where's he now? He's hauled off to Gaza, the place where he had shown his strength. But what sin has done to him is this: sin humbles you. And he lost his honor. Then it says this: and they bound him with fetters of brass. I was thinking about that too. You know, Samson had a problem. You know, he was a wanderer. Do you remember because of his desires, he would go wherever his desires took him. But he's no longer able to go where he wants to go. He's now going where others take him. He's no longer wandering anymore, because they bound him with fetters. He has lost his freedom. And friend, he misused his freedom, because whenever he was a free man, he wandered off to Timnath. He wandered into the vineyard. He wandered down to Gaza, all the wrong places. And now his sin has cost him his freedom. And he did grind in the prison house. A slave. Young man that was able to say to his father, get me her. Because he was able to get whatever he desires. Let me tell you, friend, he's not getting anything anymore. He's grinding. You know, some people say to me that the road of a Christian's hard. Let me say that the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And you might think that you have a hard road, friend, and you might be thinking you're walking a difficult road, but I'll tell you this. The road that you'll walk in rebellion against God will be far harder. And though the road of life at times may be smooth for the child of God, it's only for a season, because the broad road leadeth to destruction. And Samson the Great becomes Samson the Slave. Blinding, binding, grinding. What a fool. The price of sin. Oh, listen to the warning of God, friend, in Jesus' name this morning. And if you're not saved, I beg you, run to Christ for liberty. For the devil will destroy you. Child of God, keep close to Jesus. For the devil will distract you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. Bless us as we gather round the table. The table of remembrance. We remember where Jesus paid the price of our redemption and purchased for us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, even this morning, bring the backslider home. Let them not wander in sin anymore. O God, let them not be driven by their lusts of the flesh and the desires of the mind. But bring them to Jesus. And bless your children. Help them to walk straight to glorify thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.